were to turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 13, we're just kind of following our way through the book of Matthew and remembering that what we are studying is that Jesus is that king, that king that Kimberly talked about in the presence of Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is that king, and we are studying how that in the book of Matthew, Matthew is presenting Jesus to us as the Messiah. He is the Jewish Messiah. And that's what we're looking at. And we have been studying how that he presented the kingdom to the Jews. And the Jews rejected him. And we have seen what the response of that is, that the king is rejected. And we're going to continue into that. Today we're just looking at three verses of Scripture. They're simple. We're looking at parables. And you know, this is the third time that we're talking about parables. And so Jesus is putting forth truth to the multitudes as we have studied. And he's teaching them in parables. And we'll mention that just a little bit more. Matthew 13 verse 31 says, in another parable putting forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we are thankful that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And God, you have given to us your eternal word whereby we can listen and we can learn and we can know what is valuable. And we're thankful that we are studying how you present your son to us as king. We're thankful that we have that kingdom to look forward to when you will reign in righteousness and justice on this earth. There's a day coming when your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to that day. Help us to learn these lessons so that we will receive you and we will honor you. And we will be your ambassadors. We pray that you will be glorified through our studying of your word today. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The title of the message today is Small But Mighty. You know, an illustration that always amazes me is when someone says, you know, I'll work for you a penny a day. I'll work for you a month for a penny a day if every day you'll double it. That illustration always amazes me because, you know, you're thinking, yeah, that'd be 30 cents on the last day, right? But if you do the math and you follow that through, by the end of the 30th day, that 30th day is $5 million. Now, if you don't believe me, you go study it out. I did the math again this week. But think, that 30th day, you start out with a penny, and a penny a day you double it. You know, it goes from one penny the first day till the second day you're working for two pennies, and the third day you're working for four pennies, and the fourth day you're working for eight pennies, and you multiply, and by the time you get to the 30th day, it's over $5 million. It's unbelievable that starting so small can grow into something so huge. And that's what we're studying today. A parable that Jesus is giving to his disciples and to the multitudes to help them understand the magnitude of the kingdom of God. That it's going to start out small, but it's going to end up that it's going to cover the entire earth. But where they're at now, there's just a few. And so we want to remember, and we will get into that as we go through this parable. So we remember, if we go back a couple of weeks and we think about Jesus teaching here, and he's teaching these parables to them, we remember that he's teaching these by the seashore. And that's actually in Matthew 13:1. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seashore, by the seaside. And so he's out of the house and he's teaching the multitudes there. And so he began to teach in parables, and his disciples noticed that he was teaching in parables, that no longer was he revealing the plain truth to them, but now he was teaching to them in parables. And the disciples noticed that. And the reason he was teaching in parables, again, if you've been with us, that the reason that Jesus was teaching in parables is because it was not given to the multitudes to know the truth. But it was only given to those to whom Jesus would reveal the truth to know the truth. And the reason it was not given to the multitudes to receive the truth is because the multitudes had rejected Jesus as the Messiah King. They had attributed the work of Jesus to Beelzebub. So they had rejected their Messiah. They had rejected their King. And so Jesus begins to teach the ministry of the kingdom, or the coming kingdom. He begins to teach them in parables. So the focus of the ministry of Jesus will be on a small group of disciples who have left all to follow him. And we know that's his 12 apostles. He's going to teach them about the kingdom. And he's going to explain to them what these parables mean. Because we read in, and we're not going to turn there, but in Mark chapter number 4 and verse 34, even though Jesus doesn't explain to us here what the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven means, we know that in Mark 4:34 it says, "But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." So all of these parables Jesus explained to his disciples, even though we aren't given the explanation here, but we can learn the explanation as we study. And so we want to understand that even though Jesus expounded all things to his disciples, they didn't grasp the truth. Jesus is explaining to them about the time of the kingdom. Jesus is explaining to them there's going to be a time of the kingdom when the wheat and the tares are present. You see, the Jews expected that when the Messiah came, that the Messiah was going to come and establish his kingdom, and that he was going to destroy all evil. But it's not that way. And Jesus is explaining that to them. And the disciples didn't grasp that truth until after the ascension of Jesus. It's not until after the ascension of Jesus, at the end of his life, after his death and burial, and he spends that period of time walking with his disciples after his resurrection, that the ascension happens, and all of a sudden the truths that Jesus had been teaching them begin to make sense. And isn't that true in our lives? You come and you listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and you listen to the teaching of the Word of God, and you think about the application of the teaching, and sometimes even though the preacher or the teacher will give you the explanation of the teaching, sometimes it doesn't make sense until you have to put that into practice, until it becomes real in your life, and all of a sudden the things that you've learned in the past, they become evident to you in your life. And so we want to understand that as Jesus is teaching these parables, that he's going to explain them to the 12, but they're not going to completely grasp everything that is being taught, although Christ spends sufficient time teaching them. So we understand also that when Jesus says in Matthew 13:31, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like." So he's explaining to them what the kingdom of heaven is like, what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And we understand that the kingdom of heaven is yet future. The time when Jesus sets upon the throne of David and he rules this world in righteousness and justice, and when his glory is known over all of the earth, that's still yet future. And we understand that. And so he's telling his disciples, when the kingdom comes in its fullness, when the kingdom comes in its completion, this is what it's going to be like. And in the preparation for that, this is what it's going to look like in this interim time when the Messiah is cut off, and when the church is to be mediating the kingdom, when the kingdom is going to reside in the hearts of the citizens of the kingdom, this is what the kingdom will look like. And so he puts forth a parable to them that it's going to look like a mustard seed. And so we want to remember that there's this period of time between when the king is cut off, when Jesus is crucified, and when he returns, there's this parenthesis of time that takes place. And in that time, remember, the Messiah has been offered. The Messiah has been rejected. The kingdom is going to be offered, but the kingdom is rejected. The kingdom is present in the hearts of the citizens of the kingdom, which is everyone who believes in Jesus. And the kingdom is mediated through those citizens, which we understand is the church. And so he's telling them these parables by the seashore. These are the multitudes and the majority, this is important, the majority of those who are listening are not going to receive this truth. The majority of those who are hearing the teaching of Jesus at this point are rejecting the truth. And the point that he's going to make, like we taught last week, about the wheat and the tares growing together. Those that are hearing, they think they're still looking for the Messiah. But the Messiah is there in the presence, and he is teaching them, but they're rejecting them. And what does the teaching of the wheat and the tares teach us? It teaches us that those who are unbelievers and those who are believers are going to sit in the kingdom together until the day of the harvest. And the only way to tell the difference between a tare and a wheat is by the fruit that the wheat produces. And so it teaches us that it's possible in this day for someone to think they're a follower of Jesus, to think they are one of the wheat, to think they're a citizen of the kingdom, when in actuality they're not. Remember, there will be many in that day that will say, "But Lord, Lord, didn't we do many mighty wonderful works in your names? And didn't we do all of these things?" And he will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." It's difficult to determine between the wheat and the tares. And so we want to understand that the fruit is the only thing that makes the difference. And so in this time that we're talking about, which is the time in which we are living, it is possible for one to be sitting in a church and being a member of a church and be lost in a tare. And at the time of the harvest, to be harvested and cast into the fire. So it's important for us to hear and to consider and to challenge our own hearts and to ask, is my heart surrendered to Christ? Am I producing fruit for the kingdom in my life? Am I truly wheat? Or am I just a tare, one that plays the part of wheat but is not really wheat? You see, it's challenging to us. And Jesus is challenging them with this truth. And so Jesus is teaching what it's going to look like in the kingdom. And it's possible for the wheat and tares to grow together, the good and the evil to grow together. It's possible. That's what we learned last week. And so Jesus is teaching them about the citizens of the kingdom. Now, the ethics of the kingdom, what it's going to be like in the kingdom, that's not taught in these parables. That was taught in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us what a citizen of the kingdom should look like, what a citizen of the kingdom will look like, the acts of a citizen of the kingdom. You go back to the Sermon on the Mount, you find the ethics of the citizens or the ethics of the kingdom. These parables are to explain to us how the kingdom will continue accomplishing its designed purpose, even though it may look small. Even though it may seem insignificant, even though the world may reject it, the kingdom, as a mustard seed, is going to produce that which God has designed for it to produce. And so we want to understand that these parables are not teaching about what the kingdom is to be like, or the ethics of the kingdom is telling us how the kingdom is going to progress through the ages. So what me and you need to recognize, what we need to realize is that if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we are a citizen of the kingdom and we are a representative of the kingdom. We are ambassadors of the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom is coming when Jesus is going to sit upon his throne. And remember, we're going to rule and reign with him in his kingdom. But that's yet in the future when Jesus Christ returns to earth. But while we're here on this earth, what we are and what we're to be doing is being a representative of the kingdom. In other words, when we get to the kingdom, this is what the citizens are going to look like. And that's your responsibility. And that's your duty. And that's what you're supposed to be doing today as a follower of Jesus. You're to be letting the world know the glory of God. You're to be letting the world know what a citizen of the kingdom looks like. And you're to walk and talk and be a representative of the kingdom. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are displaying the characteristics of the kingdom. And if you're not living for the glory of God, if you're not living pointing others towards the kingdom, if you're not living as an ambassador of the kingdom, you need to ask yourself, am I wheat or tares? Because a citizen of the kingdom wants to promote the kingdom. A citizen of the kingdom wants to show the characteristics of the king. This is who the king is, and this is how the king changes the life. And when you're walking with the king, this is how he works in your life. You're a representative of the kingdom. So we want to understand that the ethics of the kingdom and what a kingdom citizen looks like is in the Sermon on the Mount. And we want to understand that in this interim time that we are to be, as citizens of the kingdom, representatives of the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are showing the world the glory of Christ and what a citizen looks like. And so it's important for us to lay that groundwork. But why is Jesus teaching these parables? Why is he teaching this parable about a mustard seed, which is a tiny seed, and it's so insignificant? Why is he going to teach that? Well, it's because who's going to hear? Who's going to hear this message? It's going to be the 12 disciples. You know, in their future, there's going to come a time when all of the multitudes are going to leave Jesus. There's only going to be left the 12. And Jesus is going to ask them, hey, you going to go away too? And Peter's going to say, well, who are we going to go to? You have the words of life. But there's coming a time when there's only the 12 going to be left. And so they're small and insignificant. And they're thinking about the kingdom. And how are we going to accomplish the kingdom when we're expecting you to restore the kingdom to Israel? And that's what the purpose of these parables are. And we'll get into it in a minute. To put us in mind, turn to the book of Acts in chapter 1, because we want to get the mindset of the apostles. These parables are encouragement to them because there's coming a time when it's only going to be them 12. You know the old saying, us against the world. Well, it's going to be 12 against the world. Jesus tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they're going, well, there's 12 of us. How are we going to do that? They will reflect upon the parables. And they'll recognize and understand how they're going to accomplish that purpose. You see, in that book of Acts in chapter 1 and verse number 6, this is just before Jesus' ascension. This is after he has been resurrected and he spends, if you look in verse number 3, it says he has been seen of them for 40 days. And so, he's with them, he's been with them for 40 days, he's appeared to them multitudes of times. And they ask him the question in verse number 6. And when therefore they were come together, they ask him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Notice, even after all that they've been through, they walk with Jesus for 3 years, and they have seen his miracles, and they've heard his teaching, and he's explained to them how that he must die, and that the future is yet kingdom, but the kingdom is yet future. But they're still saying, Lord, is it time? Is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You see, even after all of this, they were still confused. They still didn't grasp the entire teaching of what Jesus was giving them. And so, Jesus is going to explain to them, I'm going to go away. I'm going to ascend back to my Father. And it wasn't until he ascended to his Father that they begin to grasp the truth. Because if you look there, you see in verse number 11, after Jesus ascended, the angel said unto him, "You men of Galilee, why stand you up gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." In other words, you're looking for Jesus, but he's taught you that there's going to be this time, period of time when he's going to ascend back to the Father, and the kingdom is going to be in your hands to promote. You are to mediate the kingdom. So get about the mediation of the kingdom. Promote the kingdom while he's gone. There's coming a time when he's going to return, and he will establish his kingdom then. He will set up his kingdom when he returns. But until then, the kingdom is yours to promote. And all of a sudden, the light bulb begins to come on. All of a sudden, all those lessons they have been taught begin to make sense. The kingdom is not restored now. The kingdom is yet finished. And Jesus enlightens them to their coming work. If you look in Acts 1:7, it says, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus is enlightening them to the coming work. They didn't get it until Jesus ascended, and all of a sudden, the parables begin to make sense. This daunting task of being witnesses in the uttermost parts of the earth begins to make sense. How are 12 going to do that? The mustard seed. The leaven. Jesus talks about this. We didn't get it when he was teaching about the mustard seed and the mustard seed growing into a great tree. And we didn't get it about the pinch of leaven in the dough. But how are 12 going to go into the uttermost parts of the earth? The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And so the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. Remember this about a parable. Remember, a parable is a teaching that is common to the hearer. In other words, they're not going to have to wonder about the meaning of the parable. What's the point that is being presented? It's not going to be difficult to grasp. Everyone that heard Jesus speak had seen a mustard seed, knew how small it was, and knew how great it grew. Everyone that heard knew that. Every person who heard the message of Jesus, they had seen leaven. They had seen the lady of the house go in and mix up a bowl of dough, and they had seen her go to a bowl of dough that was already leavened and take a pinch of that dough, and put it in the dough that was unleavened and mix it together, and by the time it was finished working, that new bowl of dough is fully leavened. They grasped it. They knew what it was. It was common to them. And there's no mystery in the example. Also, we know that in Jewish history, the mustard seed was used as a proverbial symbol in Jewish teaching. George Eldon Ladd says this, in ancient Semitic idiom, the mustard seed was a proverbial symbol for that which is tiny and insignificant. And so Jesus is teaching them here that the kingdom is tiny and insignificant in the appearance to men, but when it grows, it will be significant. It will be tall, big enough for the birds of the air even to lodge in its branches. And so the hearers would understand the parable, but they would not understand the application. So it says there that you took the kingdom of heaven in verse, back in Matthew 13:31, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest amongst herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Remember, there is one central teaching in a parable. We're not going to allegorize every aspect of this parable. Many people try to do that. They try to say, well, the soil represents this, and the sower represents this, and the birds of the air represent this, and they try to allegorize every different aspect of the story. It's important for us not to do that. It's important for us to remember there's one main teaching in the parable, and in this teaching, the main teaching in this is the insignificance of the seed. It begins small, but it ends up mighty. It seems insignificant, but it accomplishes that for which it was designed. And so the disciples are going to learn about the parenthesis of time between the offering of the kingdom of Israel and its completion. They would learn how a small group of 12 men who are commissioned by Jesus can accomplish the duty that he has given them to take the message to the entire world. They will accomplish the work that Jesus has commissioned them until he returns. So we want to remember also that what was not seen in the Old Testament was this parenthesis of time. Again, the Old Testament saint, as they looked forward to the kingdom, thought that when the Messiah comes, that he would destroy all evil and he would reign forever. They didn't recognize this period of time when there would be the king would be acquiring his kingdom. And we'll look at that in the future. There was a time when a young man, and he was given a kingdom, would go off and he would receive his commission, and then he would come back and receive his kingdom. And we'll talk about that in the future parables. But that time when he is off receiving the authority to rule his kingdom is the time that we're living in now. Jesus is now in the presence of his Father, receiving the authority from the Father to come back and rule and set upon his throne. And in that interim time is the time that we're talking about here in this parable. The mustard seed and the leaven illustrate to us the points of the insignificance of the kingdom. Think about a mustard seed. Now, maybe you've seen the necklace with the mustard seed on it. And you know, you take a mustard seed and it's about the size of a ballpoint pen mark. That's how small it is. And if we were to, let's just say this field over here beside the church, let's plow that field and get it ready. And let's take that one mustard seed and let's sow it in that field. I don't know how many acres that field is over there, but let's say it's close to two. I'm just guessing. But let's say it's close to 2 acres. You take one mustard seed about the size of a ballpoint pen and you throw it in that field. What's the likelihood that we're all going to go out there and we're going to seek in that field and we're going to find that mustard seed? The likelihood is small because the field is large and the seed is small. But if we let that seed grow, and it grows as it's supposed to, and it grows as a mustard seed does, and it grows like a tree and so large that the birds can find lodgment in it, even though there's only one seed, and it grows as it should, how easy is it going to be able to see, to find in that field? It's going to be easy to find because it's a mustard seed and it grows and it produces. So the significance is that the kingdom may appear small. may just be 12 men. But when it grows and it does as it's supposed to do and it spreads out as it's supposed to, it's going to be significant and noticeable, and it's going to accomplish the duty that it was given to accomplish. This is the point that Jesus is making. You think about the parable of the leaven, as I've already said. In the ancient days, you know, mom makes homemade yeast rolls, and whenever she makes those homemade yeast rolls, go give me some Fleischmann's yeast, right? You go down to the grocery store and you look into the, I think it's even in the, I don't know where it's at, but anyway, you go get some Fleischmann's yeast and you take that little packet home and you throw it in the dough, and you know, you go get the yeast to put it in the dough. But in the ancient days, they couldn't go down to the grocery store. They couldn't go to Walmart or Sam's or Costco or IGA or Save-A-Lot or wherever you might go. They couldn't go down to the store and get a packet of yeast. They always used, they had a leavened batch of dough already. And before they got ready to utilize that dough, they prepared another batch of dough. And they would take a pinch of the leavened dough and work it into the new batch of dough. And as they would knead that into the dough, that new batch of dough would then become leavened. It would rise and be usable. It's sort of like that Amish bread, you know, that you see people use one batch, you know, and you keep on making new batches with it. It's almost like that picture for us. But here's the point. When you mix that pinch of dough into the fresh batch of dough, could you decide which was leavened and which was not? Once you knead it and you mix it and you put it all together, could you get into that batch of dough and say, well, I want to pull that which was leavened back out of it? You couldn't, because you couldn't find it. You wouldn't be able to tell which was leavened and which was not, because the leaven's on the inside of that dough, and so it's not noticeable from the outside. And so the point is that when the kingdom is in the world, it's going to be difficult to see. You know, that pinch of dough is insignificant, and you might wonder, how's that small pinch of dough going to leaven this entire bigger batch? But you know that by the time it finishes its work, it's going to accomplish that which it was designed to do. That's the same way with the kingdom. The kingdom may seem insignificant. Again, in the current state, whenever Jesus is presenting this teaching, there's only a few. There's only going to be 12. And it began with a baby in the manger in its current state. Then it branched out to 12. By the time of the ascension, it's going to turn into 120. Seemingly insignificant amongst the millions that are upon the earth. 12 to 120. What are they amongst the millions? Well, they are significant. When they are working as they are designed to work, and they are accomplishing the purpose they are designed to accomplish, they are going to reach the entire world. We may look at ourselves, and we may ask ourselves, what are we amongst so many? 10,000 in our county. What is the 50 or 60 or 70 that we have here? What are we amongst 10,000? We're insignificant. Except if we're doing what we're designed to do. If we branch out, we have two counties represented here today, I think. Maybe three if we count Fayette, or four if we would count Wolfe, you know. What are we amongst all of those? Insignificant? Unless we're doing what we're called to do, and then we're very significant. You see, the kingdom may seem insignificant to the world. We're just 60 people amongst 7 billion. Insignificant. Except when we're accomplishing what God has designed for us to accomplish, we can make an impact in the world. And when we're representing the king, as we are supposed to represent the king, we can make a huge impact. So we think about what seems to be insignificant. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And we think about how does that apply to us? First of all, I think it encourages us to know and understand that when you're considering the kingdom and how God is revealing that to His people, we recognize that God has a plan. That when He created this world, He didn't just turn it over to men and say, there you go, have at it. But He's got a plan, He's got a purpose, He's got a design. When He is going to establish His kingdom on this earth, and His glory is going to be known throughout the entire earth. We live in a world when unrighteousness and injustice is the rule of the day. But there's coming a day when the righteousness of Christ will rule on this earth. There's coming a day when perfect justice will be enacted on this earth. We can look forward to that day knowing that God has a plan to destroy wickedness from this world, and will righteousness will reign. That's encouraging to us. But it's also encouraging for us to know that when we look out in that world and we see all the wickedness that's out there, we wonder, why? Why does God allow wickedness to reign? Goodness to be so minimal? The reason God allows that wickedness to reign is because God is giving man ample room to display their wickedness. You see, most men think they're good people. Most men think they're good. If you ask them, are you a good person? I'm a good person. I'll pay my bills. And I never murdered anybody, or even if I did murder anybody, that was their fault. They deserved it, or you know, whatever. You know, they think, listen, there's people that can justify every kind of wickedness that you want to imagine today. Men can justify that and say, well, I'm a good person. So God is allowing men to reveal the wickedness that is in their heart. He's showing just how wicked the heart of man is. So there'll be no excuse. When the holiness of God and the righteousness of God is revealed, and we truly get a grasp and a hope of the holiness of God, and you compare the holiness of God to the wickedness of men, there's going to be no doubt that men's hearts are wicked. And so God is just, and you know, the old saying is, you give a man enough rope, right? Well, that's all, what God's doing. He's just giving men enough rope to explain and display their wickedness. And when He reveals His righteousness, there's going to be no doubt of the difference between the holiness of God and the wickedness of men. And just as Jesus offered the kingdom to the Jews and the kingdom was rejected, the kingdom is being offered to men today. And they are still rejecting the King and His kingdom. Men are revealing their rebellion. They don't want Him to rule over them. They don't want to follow the biblical precepts. They don't want the Bible to be the rule of their morality. They don't want righteousness and holiness to rule over them. So they're just revealing their rebellion against God. That's why God's continuing to allow it to go on. So in other words, as we look at the world, an understanding of this gives us a perspective as we look at the world. Second of all, we can be reminded that tares and wheat are going to grow together, so we should look for fruit in our lives. Are we being an ambassador for the kingdom? Are we reflecting the characteristics of the kingdom? Are we letting the glory of Christ and the glory of God be known in our lives? Are we living for the glory of God, or are we living for the glory of ourselves? Are we trying to build our own kingdom in this world, or are we trying to build His kingdom? Those things in perspective for us. Third, we should not be discouraged by the smallness of our ministry. We just need to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And we recognize that even though we are small, we can accomplish big things if we follow what God has designed for us. And fourthly, it should cause us to focus our attention on the kingdom. One last passage of scripture here quickly. Let's turn to the book of Daniel in chapter number 7. What is yet future? Daniel chapter number 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. And it says this, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the ancient of days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." Verse 18 says, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and shall possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Verse number 22 says this, "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." And you look down at verse 27, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." There is coming a time when Jesus will sit upon a throne, and the kingdom will be given to his saints, and the saints will reign with Jesus in his kingdom on this earth, and all the dominions of the earth will serve and obey the king. That day is coming. It may not look like it as we look out into the world today. It may look like wickedness and evil is ruling in this world. But there's a day coming when the king is going to reign. There's a day coming when the saints are going to possess that kingdom. And so you know what I want to do? I want to be on the king's side. I want to follow the king. And I want to be in a place where I can rule and reign with him forever. So the question is, are you on the king's side? Are you an ambassador for the kingdom? Are you following the king? Or are you rejecting him with your life? It's an encouragement to us to find the king and to follow him, because one day this earth is going to be his and he's going to reign. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this opportunity we had to be in your word, your house, and to learn from your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak, and if there's anyone here that's not a citizen of the kingdom, that they will realize that they need to be a citizen of the kingdom, and they will come looking for the king today, the king that will remove their sin and give them holiness and righteousness, and make them a son of God and a citizen of the kingdom. Deal with people's hearts today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.